Our scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth in our Bibles. And we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen. May God add his blessing to the public reading from his own inspired word. I'm going to turn then to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinth was a city with a long and rich heritage. It was destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans, and it lay uninhabited for about 100 years. It was then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC. Roughly just over 100 years later, Paul visited that city, and he preached the gospel. By that stage, it was the third most important city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome and Alexandria. And when Paul was there, there were perhaps approximately 80,000 people as a population. Because of its position, it was able to attract much sea trade, and indeed it was the crossing over point between Greece and the Achaean Peninsula. The population consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, both rich and poor, both slaves and freemen. Because of the opportunities it presented, it became a magnet for immigrants who were seeking a better life for themselves. People like ex-soldiers gravitated towards Corinth. People who wanted to become rich moved to Corinth. People who wanted to get on in life moved to Corinth. And Corinth was becoming a boom town. And there were all the facilities for life, an active life in Corinth. A theatre of holding 18,000 people was built. There was a concert hall with seating for 3,000 people. The Isthmian Games were reinstituted, and thus sports people from all over the Roman world congregated in Corinth. Corinth was an attractive place. Extensive tourism, lots of sport, as much sex as you wanted, religious diversity. City really was just like any modern day city. We live on the outskirts of Belfast. Isn't Belfast the boom town after the Troubles? Full of people, plenty of entertainment, diversity of religion, and indeed much immorality. Corinth is just like modern day Belfast. And God has called us to live in modern Belfast or outside it. Just the way God called the Corinthian church to live and be a light to that city in which God had called them to live. What you notice, secondly, the church. Around the year AD 50, Paul arrived in Corinth and he spent 18 months there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result, there were many people who were converted and a church was formed. Paul went on his missionary journeys and there were a few problems in Corinth, and Paul learnt about them, and some people were sending him questions. And so as a result, he sent them the first letter of Corinthians that's in our Bibles. And he tried to answer the questions and he tried to sort out the problems in the church. Mostly, we're told that the congregation responded with godly sorrow and unto repentance. And Paul was filled with joy, chapter 7 and verse 4. He then visited the city again, but it was known as a painful visit because people were questioning Paul. They were questioning his authority and his position. They were unimpressed with his oratory. They complained about the lack of integrity. He said he was going to visit them twice, but it never materialized, and so they said, "We can't trust this man." And some even questioned his theology, probably the group of Judaizers who wanted to uphold the old covenant. And it's against that background that Paul writes the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And I want you to notice in verse 1, the very beginning, that he underlines two things. He firstly underlines that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, apostle is a sent one, someone who has been divinely appointed and commissioned. Paul didn't just decide to be a missionary. He met Christ on the Damascus Road, and there he was commissioned to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul's authority didn't lie within himself. Without question, he was sent by God. And so to reject Paul really means that you reject God himself. Right at the start of this letter, he says, "I'm an apostle. I've been appointed by God. And therefore, you ought to submit to what I'm saying, to this message." Timothy, it just says he was a brother. But Paul was the apostle sent by God. This was an indirect attack upon those who were claiming to be apostles but were false. God had sent Paul with a message from himself. The application for you and I is that we read 2 Corinthians. Indeed, we have the whole of the Bible. And the whole of the Bible is God's inspired message to you and I. It's God's final message to us. It's God's authoritative message. Now, that's not always recognized today, unfortunately. And there are many people who don't acknowledge that the Bible is of great importance. Even amongst some professing Christians, the Word of God is not considered as the final authority. Some people will say, "I got a message from God," or "God told me," or "There's a revelation come to me from God." and it takes precedence over what the Word of God says. My friends, that's wrong. That leads to all kinds of disorder. The Bible, 2 Corinthians and the rest of the Bible, is God's final revelation to us. That's what it says in Hebrews 1. He has finally spoken in Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to accept the authority of the Bible. We don't need any new revelation. We have enough when we read this and we understand this. This is God's map book to guide us through life. Paul's an apostle. But then the second thing he underlines in the first verse is the high calling of the Christian. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Two terms used here, the church and saints. They're interchangeable terms. The word church was an everyday term for example, a gathering of people. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 39, it refers to the parliament or court. In the Old Testament, the church, the ecclesia, was a gathering of people. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 2, the people of Israel gathered together as unto the Lord, and they were called a congregation. In the New Testament, the church are the called out ones, called out to worship the Lord. And as the Corinthians, for example, met on the Lord's Day morning, they were gathering together as the called out people of God, just as the tribes of Israel gathered together in order to hear the word of the Lord. The people were called out to listen to God's word. And then that word saints, isn't that an amazing term? Think about it. These people are addressed as saints. But if you look back to 1 Corinthians, these people were dividing themselves into factions. These people were the ones who tolerated incense amongst themselves. These were the ones who were taking each other to court. These were the ones that had all the sexual problems. These were the ones who abused the Lord's table and had all kinds of excesses in their public worship. And some even doubted the resurrection. And now when Paul is writing this letter, there were some who were treating Paul like dirt. And they were refusing to listen to him and his authority. And yet he calls them saints. Isn't that quite amazing? That these people are called saints. Now, the word saint is not referring to their behavior or their morality. It's not about them being, people think today of a saint as a holy Joe, and somebody, so-and-so is a holy Joe. They're a cut above everyone else in terms of their piety or holiness. But that's not what the word saint means. A saint is one who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Been set apart by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and they're called saints. It's nothing to do, or it's not to do with their behavior. It's to do with their standing in Christ. They're in a relationship to Christ because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It points to grace, doesn't it? So what was happening in Corinth was that on the Lord's Day morning, these people were meeting together. What were they? They were sinful, sinful people. But they'd received the call of God, and they were meeting together to listen to God's word. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? You and I were sinful, sinful people. None of us deserve to be called the children of God, but by grace, we are the children of God. And we meet together here, imperfect as we are. And we're here to hear God's word. We've experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call ourselves Christians, if we are Christians, if we have trusted in Christ. And we're here as sinful people to listen to what God would say to us. I wonder, are we always ready to listen? And are we always ready to obey what God would say unto us? The church, a group of people who had been called by God and addressed as saints. Third thing I want you to notice in the passage is the comfort. I want you to listen to me as I read verse 3 to 7 again. I want you to count with me the number of times the word comfort occurs. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I counted 9 times the word comfort. In the original Greek, there's actually 10 times the word occurs. So this is obviously about comfort, isn't it? If it occurs so many times in just 3 verses. And there are 3 interlocking ideas here that I want to show you. First of all, the life of the people of God is marked by suffering and trouble. Look at verse 4. In actual fact, the verse 4, it talks about troubles. And in verse 6, there's the same word in the original. And it's in the NIV, it's translated as distress. That word troubles, the main idea is pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of people. And it always refers to troubles from outside. If you're faithful to Christ, there will be pressure brought upon you from the outside. Pressure to conform, perhaps. Pressure to do wrong. But there's going to be pressures, there's going to be troubles from the outside. And then verse 5, it talks about suffering. This is indicating that we will suffer as a Christian. Jesus promised that that would be the case. We're told to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. And we do that, we'll suffer persecution, we'll be laughed at, we'll be scorned. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, if I can turn it up quickly, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. When you're faithful for Jesus Christ in this world, you will be marked with trouble and suffering. Pressures from the outside world will be part and parcel of our Christian life. Now, that's not always proclaimed, is it? We have a health and wealth gospel proclaimed from time to time. People tell you that if you love the Lord Jesus, if you follow him, then you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. Sounds very attractive, doesn't it? It may be the case that some of us, or maybe all of us, I hope, are healthy. And it may be the case that some of us are wealthy. But that's not promised, because we're Christians. We have health and wealth because of the common grace of God to us and to other people outside. No, we're not promised health and wealth because we trust Christ. We're promised trouble and we're promised suffering. And it's part and parcel of our calling as believers. But the second interlinking idea is this: God gives us comfort in all of our troubles. And the chief idea here is of someone standing beside you to encourage you. And when tough, circumstances get tough, when there's severe trial, there's one that will stand beside you. And what these verses are saying is that when trouble comes to you, God will draw alongside in your troubles. Verse 4 talks about all. Notice the word all there, and all our troubles. Whenever we're under pressure from the world, God draws alongside us to comfort us. He's called here the God of the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I started the service by reading from Isaiah 49. I could have read Isaiah 66. I could have read Isaiah 40. They talk about God being the comforter. And the idea is like a mother who comforts the child. Those of you who are mothers, in fact, all of us can maybe remember that when we fell and we were crying, our first instinct was to go to our mommy. And our mom would have picked us up and would have hugged us and told us, it's all right now. I'm going to look after you. And the pain would have gone away. And this is the picture here. God, when we're in trouble, God comes alongside and he holds us and he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. And then the other idea here is that the word comfort, the same root of the word, is for the Holy Spirit. And if some of you people, older people perhaps, are using the Authorized Version, when you go to the like of John 14, 15, 16, when we talk about the Holy Spirit there, the AV translated it as, when he, the Comforter, has come. The NIV translates that as Counselor. And the idea is that not only does God come along like a mother and console us, but he also sends the Holy Spirit who will strengthen us. Donald Barnhouse says that the Holy Spirit is given as a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand firm for the truth. I love that. He gives you strength. So you're in the situation where you're in trouble. There's distress, there's suffering come upon you. What are you to expect? You're to expect that God will come along you like a mother and console you. And you'll expect that the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen you for the task. I wonder, are there those of you today and you're going through some difficult situation? You're not on the mountaintop. How often are we on the mountaintop as believers? Not often, we don't live there. But sometimes we're in the dark valley. And sometimes we're in a dark tunnel. All because of the pressures of the world upon us. God doesn't promise to take the trouble away. God doesn't promise to take away the suffering. But he promises that he'll come alongside you. And he'd help you in the situation. Trust him if you're in a dark valley at the moment. And then the third interlinking thing here is, number one, Christians are going to suffer and they're going to have troubles. Number two, God's going to draw alongside you and encourage you and console you and comfort you. What's the purpose of all this? Verse 4. It's so that you can be a witness and a help, that you'll be fitted for his service to help others when they go through the troubles that you yourself have gone through. Paul is saying that he was under pressure from all kinds of external situations, but in all of those circumstances, he was consoled and strengthened. And now he's able to help others who are going through similar circumstances. The blessings that he has received fit him to pass on the blessings to others. And he has hope that these Corinthians are still the Lord's people, even though they are un-Christian in many of their manifestations. He still has hope, verse 7, that they belong to the Lord, that they've shared in the sufferings, and they belong to Jesus. And he wants them to be sharing in the consolation and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Application for us is this, that as we travel along our journey, our pilgrimage, we're not all in the mountain at once and we're not all in the valley at once, but I might be in the mountain and you may be in the valley. Somebody else might be in a dark tunnel and we have a different experience from day to day. But if you have come through the dark tunnel, then you are fitted to help me when I go through the dark valley. Here's where the fellowship of the church come into practice. If you know of a believer who's going through a hard time, maybe it's a hard time in school. Maybe last year you set the exams and they were hard and you were stressed out. Well, this year the young ones didn't have to do exams, but maybe next year they might have to. And you can be a help to them and encourage them because you have been through it and God has brought you through the other side. Or maybe you've been through a bereavement, and because God has consoled you and come alongside you and comforted you, you're able to help another believer who's going through a bereavement. Or maybe people have received bad news, whether it's health or financial problems or insecurity in your job. You've been through those things. And as believers, you can help each other. And the church can build each other up. We need more Barnabases in the church. More encouragers. You're gifted in that way. If you're fitted to do that, then use your gifts to help other believers who are struggling through life. The final thing I want you to notice is the challenges. Verses 8 to 11. Paul has now given us a commentary of a recent experience he had in the province of Asia. He refers to it in the NIV as the hardship. But it's the same word as verse 4, which is translated as troubles. Look what he says about troubles or hardship. He says, "We were under great pressure." The idea there is of the ship that's weighed down with too much cargo, or the pack horse that has too much weight on its back that it can't even get to its feet. Paul is saying he was severely crushed. He says, "We even despaired of life. And in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." He thought he was going to die. J.B. Phillips translates this, paraphrases this, "We were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end." What's Paul referring to? Well, we're not told in the scripture. And we don't know, and scholars have debated this. Some have suggested it was the fighting with the wild beasts at Ephesus. Others have said that it refers to the riot in Ephesus that was stirred up by Demetrius, that's recorded in Acts chapter 19. Some say it's just a general allusion to various trials and attempts against Paul's life. Others say it's a reference to deadly sickness. We don't know what it was, but that's good. Because we can identify with circumstances, can't we, that bring us to the end of our tether. Paul was at the end of his tether. I wonder, is that your experience at the minute? You're going through it and you wonder how you can cope. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's home life. And sometimes we say, and other people say, why would God allow that to happen? Why doesn't God just take us out of it? Well, God's sovereign. God allows these things for a purpose. We don't know the reason, perhaps. Maybe till later, maybe not at all. But verse 9 helps us to understand why difficulties come to us. Because it says there that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Whatever happened to Paul, God intervened in a miraculous way. And something akin to resurrection took place. The lesson that Paul learnt was that he would put his trust not in himself, but in God, to wholly rely on God. When we go through circumstances that we think that we're at the end of our tether, it's to teach us to trust in the Lord. We teach our children, don't we? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I wonder, as adults, do we need to relearn that? Put it into practice that we trust God, whatever the circumstances. Think of Abraham. He hadn't any children. And God said to him, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. That says Abraham believed. And Isaac was born, and then a few years later God said to Isaac, God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. What a thing to ask him. But it says that Abraham went believing that he and the boy would return after they made the sacrifice. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9 tells us that, figuratively speaking, Abraham received his son back from the dead. Paul is saying that God delivered him and will continue to deliver him. Verse 11, he has set his hope on God and will continue to trust him through your prayers. Mystery there involved in the praying and God working. We don't understand it, but we're told to pray and God works in answer to prayer. And as a result, many, verse 11, many faces literally, will praise God because of his gracious favor. As I conclude this, I want to make 2 points. Number one, we are weak and frail, and we need God every hour. We need not think, and we should never think, that we're all right, we can get by on our own. No, no. We're weak. We need God every hour. But the second thing I want to underline in conclusion is that God is sovereign and we can trust him in every circumstance. I don't know you. I don't know what your circumstances are. You don't know me. Some of us are on the crest of a wave. Others of us are down in the depths. But verse 10 says, on him we have set our hope. Whatever our circumstances, we've got a sovereign God who cares for us as the mother hen cares for her little ones. Sovereign God cares for us. There's a song that you can listen to on Christian radio. It's a song entitled, Even If. Some of you may know it. It's based on Daniel chapter 3. You remember in that story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're in a tight situation. Someone has grasped on them. They've told the king that these three lads have not bowed down to your golden image. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And they're given the opportunity to bow down and save themselves from the fiery furnace. And it says in chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the burning, the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That song goes, I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. Whatever your circumstances, can you say that you're going to trust in the sovereign God? Even if he doesn't deliver you, that you will still serve him, still worship him, still trust him. Let's pray together. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that your word brings us great encouragement. Encouragement because of your grace towards us in that you've called us into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Sinful people though we are, yet because of your grace, we've been redeemed and we're called children of the living God. When we're depressed, when we're down, when we're in the valley, when we're in the dark tunnel, enable us to see that you are still in control and that you have purposes to work out in our lives which perhaps we don't know anything about. And may we be able to say that we will have our hope still fixed in you. And even if you don't remove us from the difficulty, may we have that assurance and confidence that we will continue to walk and trust in you. Lord, if we're not your children, this perhaps feels like nonsense to us. Open our eyes to see that you are the God that's worthy to be trusted. You're the one that gives life. You're the one that watches over us. You're the one that cares for us. May we indeed embrace Jesus as ours. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.